Well, there's several sermons that have already preached themselves as we listened, especially this the opening passage from Ezekiel. I think it's one of the easiest to imagine, for me at least, easiest to imagine sort of visions or prophetic words. It's just, there's something just very compelling about it. And first of all, for us, if you ever wandered out here in the coulees or whatever, especially in August, once the sun is beaten, everything dry, and just imagine you come around a corner and there's like scattered before you just this vast, vast clutter of bones, you know, and then God asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And of course they can't. But if God's asking it, maybe he's got something else in mind. And so Ezekiel says, "Well, you know God, not from my perspective, they can't live." And then this, like, it's eerie. It's, you know, something that Hollywood would have thought of. All of a sudden, these bones, well, he prophesies the bones, and then they're just skittering across the ground, coming, you know, click, locking into place, and there's this sound of bones, like, and we're talking a vast army here, so numerous bones skittering across and heads rolling over, and at any rate, I'm sure, yeah, never mind. And then flesh begins to grow on them, sinew binding the bones to one another. And the whole thing is just really weird, right? But gripping. And then they're just corpses. And God says, you need to bring the breath. You need to prophesy to the breath. And you may not be aware that in the Hebrew and the Greek language, breath, wind, and spirit are the same word. So the word ruha is breath, wind, or spirit, depending on the context. So there's this lovely play here where God is saying, invite the spirit to come from the four winds, or the four spirits, the spirit who in Genesis hovered over the mass of formless and darkness, that spirit to create and to recreate. Call that spirit, prophesy to that spirit, and then they come to life, this mighty army. And then God applies it to the Jewish people who are in captivity. Ezekiel's ministry was to the captives. He was himself in captivity. And they said, our bones are dried up. There's no life in us. You know, we languish here in captivity. Now, this is a promise that's fulfilled in that day, because God's plan after 70 years was to restore, and he did in fact restore the Jewish people to their land. But the church lets us know, by pairing this with both the Romans reading and especially the reading from John's gospel, that this was fulfilled in Jesus. So there is this early fulfillment that met the needs of the Jewish people at the time, but like much of Old Testament prophecy, there was a fulfillment that extended across several centuries down to the time of Jesus. And so the church brings these two together for us so that we know and we remember that this very vivid story is also our story. We're invited into this story because it's now been fulfilled in Jesus. And so that we have some sense of how dramatic that is, you know, Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad, because now you may believe when you witness what I can do with dead people. And that's the invitation for us. Now, it's a little harder for us probably to access this. It's not quite as dramatic for us hearing the story read as it would have been if we were one of those crowd, either Mary or Martha or one of the disciples or one of the consoling Jewish people that were there on site. But the church intends and has for 2,000 years demonstrated that in fact humans still encounter the living God and the power of resurrection and the power of life, so that as dramatically as Lazarus coming out of the tomb, humans experience a newness that we call in our Eucharistic prayer, out of darkness into light, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. This isn't just rhetoric. These words came out of human experience. And so the New Testament church and the church since then has boldly and confidently proclaimed this great truth, that in Christ Jesus, God has reversed all that was against us so that we might come and be reborn, be remade, be transformed, so that we might hear the word calling us forth. Now, it's somewhat tricky to apply prophecies to sort of external circumstances, so that, though my prayer is that this is a word for St. Barnabas, St. Barnabas says, our bones are dried up, there's no life in us, that we might hear the prophetic word of God calling us into life as the Spirit is given, that we might stand on our feet, a mighty army, planted in the righteousness of God and in the heritage and the inheritance of God. But I didn't quite get the confirmation on that. So I'm still praying for that. But I can tell you that this is a word to you, because the church confidently proclaims that each individual is called to God through Jesus Christ, whatever their circumstances are. Because death cannot hold the human whom Jesus calls to himself, nothing in your life can be a true hindrance or encumbrance to you coming to Jesus for healing, for restoration, for forgiveness, for renewal. So that Paul just says, if anyone is in Christ, behold, it's a brand new creation. Everything is new. The human is new. And the problem is, of course, you've had this happen in your life and you walked out the door and you're like, oh, it's the same old crap. You know? And that's the challenge. That's why we need Romans 8. But first of all, brothers and sisters, hear this word of God to you. Whatever tomb you are languishing in, roll away the stone. Christ is calling you to himself. Out of death into life. Now, we need Romans 8 because Romans 8 grounds us in the reality of where we currently live. Both flesh, old nature, old creation, all the rules and guidelines and principles that govern that, and spirit, new creation, all the rules and guidelines and values that govern that. And Paul says, set your mind, and mind is bigger than head, it's heart, be oriented towards spirit. And it's a choice that you and I make daily. We are called daily to enter into this renewal, daily to wake up and say, God, just as you called Lazarus out of the tomb into life, call me today. May that be my experience. I'm open to you. I've removed the stones that block your word. Send your word to call me. Romans 8, you need to go home and read it. I didn't want to add more because it was a long reading in Ezekiel, a long reading in John, but there's just a lot there in those first 17 verses. If you've been around hearing me preach for a while, you know I love Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 8 holds the key to unlock so many important resources of our heritage and our inheritance in Christ Jesus. There's two things I want to leave you with. The first is, we need the Holy Spirit. John's gospel does not speak of the Spirit primarily because, as John does say when he speaks about the Spirit, Jesus had not yet been glorified, so the Spirit wasn't given. But we live beyond that now. Jesus enters his own glory. Shortly after this event with Lazarus, next week, right, we are into Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday. And then 2 weeks from now, Easter. So we're in that part of that story of Jesus' life where he enters into his glory through ascending on the cross. But the Spirit had not yet been given, but Paul makes up for that lack, and it's very clear in Ezekiel. Jesus says, I will put my Spirit, God says in Ezekiel, you say to the house of Israel, I will call you out of your grave, and I will put my Spirit in you. And we need the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've been around the church for some time, decades, and I know that sometimes the Holy Spirit is one of those weird things. Maybe there's some baggage, backlog with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're like, oh yeah, I'm not sure how I feel about all that. Well, get over that. Deal with that. I mean, don't get over it. Deal with that. You need the Holy Spirit. You can't live without the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they're not Christ's. So if you're Christ, you've already had the Spirit. So befriend that. Work with that. Explore that a bit more. Pray daily, right? Call me out of my own tomb, Lord, as you call Lazarus, and send your Holy Spirit to give me life so that I might live today in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The flesh is death. Spirit is life. And the second thing is, so we need the Holy Spirit, right? Did you hear me say that? And you need to be making that connection with God if it's not already a part of your kind of vibe or relationship with God. And it can be as simple as just saying, come Holy Spirit. There's actually a great litany or a great prayer in the BAS. You can photocopy that. It's a prayer for the Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, come. You can just take that home and pray if you don't know how to ask on your own. Come Holy Spirit, come. Make us alive. There's no life without what God has done in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is what brings that into our reality and our experience. And we need the Spirit. We can't live without the Spirit. Second thing is, God expects us to be growing in the life in the Spirit. God expects us to be able to say or to see or have others say to us, you know what? You're different than you were a year ago, 10 years ago. Hopefully, you know, it's different in a good way. But no, we were supposed to be growing. That's this whole thing of set your mind on. Set your mind. Orient yourself towards the things of the Spirit so that you might grow in the Spirit. Progressively, you should be less oriented to and dominated by and directed by the things of human nature without God. What governs those, the values they have, what they live for, what they get angry about, what they get excited about, all of those things should be less and less a characteristic of who you are as you grow in the Spirit, and more you're characterized by the things that God values, the things that are important to God. And you need to be careful there because sometimes we distort what God wants. Christianity, you know, sometimes people think that Christianity is a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of thing. And sometimes preachers are guilty of perpetuating that. As I said to my early service, why they do that is because it's easier for me to guilt you into doing something than to just sort of say, you go work that out with God and the Holy Spirit, and I trust things will work out okay. Because, you know, especially if you're susceptible to guilt, then I've got some action, right? But that's not Spirit. Spirit is the heart overflowing with the love of God, transformed by the love of God, giving back. Freely, freely you have received, freely give. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. The Spirit comes, applies the love of God to our hearts and lives, brings us out of darkness into light, out of death into life. And we're transformed by that process. Do you think Lazarus was a little excited and his whole family? Do you think there was some contagion that went around the whole village? Yes, indeed. And the church expects, like I said, that this is your reality and my reality. That we have a contagion that cannot be contained. We've got a new virus. And it's called the gratitude and the transformation that comes from being deeply loved by God, being called out of death into life. Pray with me. You warned us, Jesus, when you taught that these words could be like seeds that fall on hard ground, eaten by birds, or that falls among weeds and is choked out, or falls in rocky soil and dies because there's no root. And then you invited us into this glorious place where the Word of God bears fruit, finding rich and deep soil. May that be so among us today. May your word accomplish its purpose. Glorify your name. Bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. Here at St. Barnabas and in our lives, in our homes. Amen.